If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, perhaps you've wondered why we continue to wrestle with temptation and sin. Having been liberated through faith in Jesus, why do we keep returning to the same old problems over and over again? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a message introduced earlier this week. It's based on our study of 1 John chapter 3. Those of us who are tired of the endless cycle caused by sin and defeat will find the path to freedom in this Bible passage. Chuck titled his talk, That Nasty Three-Letter Word.
Even though you as a Christian have an old sin nature, you can't live in the realm of disobedience very long because you're convicted. You're made uneasy. That's the difference between you and a lost person. Lost person may feel conviction for the need of Christ, but he's not convicted for his lifestyle. Now, as we go to 1 John chapter 3, I want to warn you, if you drift, if you don't concentrate, if you don't pay attention to actual words, if you don't listen to definitions of words, you're going to be confused. And listen to this, as a Christian, you're going to leave thinking you're lost. For that reason, I've given you three places on your outline for some very important statements that you need to add. The first is this: the practice of sin is the continual, persistent, habitual, sinful lifestyle. That's the definition of the lost person. He is the one who habitually, or she is the one who persistently practices a lifestyle of sinfulness, staying there because there's no way to get away from it apart from Christ. So that's the first characteristic, and let's go in the verses, okay? Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin. Now, who is that? The lost or the saved? That's the lost person. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared. Now, who's the he? Capital H. Would be Jesus Christ. It's a reference to his first coming when he came, lived, died for our sins, and was raised from the dead. He, Jesus, appeared. He appeared in order to take away sin. He was qualified to do that because in him there is no sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in him, let's use the word, practices sins. No one who abides in him lives in sinfulness, habitually, persistently. No one who sins has either seen or known him, referring to the faith relationship with God. The person who continually sins, who practices sin, who carries on a life of sinfulness, has not seen or known him. Little children, he's now appealing, verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The word for deceive is to lead astray. Make sure no one leads you astray. The one who practices righteousness is positionally righteous just as Christ is righteous. Sort of cinches up the truth. One of the characteristics of deceivers is that they suggest and or imply and or teach that a life of righteousness really isn't all that important. Godliness, it'll take care of itself. No concern about discipline. Just be discerning. Look at verse 8. The one who practices sin. Now, is that the lost person or the saved person? That's the lost person. The lost individual, the one who is the lost sinner, practices sin, and his roots go right back to the devil himself. You know who the devil is? The most attractive, winsome, appealing creature God ever created. Who in his winsomeness and beauty and brilliance fell from heaven, stood against the living God, and as a result took up his habitation in the netherworld, along with him other angels fell who became his demons, and they are his emissaries who work with him, all of them invisible and also evil to the core, insidious. Now, you better prepare it for verse 8. The one who is lost, practicing sin, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, look at why Christ came. We learned earlier he came to take away our sins, verse 5. Now, look at another reason. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. How great is that? The devil will try every way in the world to tempt you, but God's power is greater. As we'll read in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than what? He who is in the world. Then how does the devil work? Well, he comes to morally entice us, to give us sinful thoughts, to lead us to act out in sinful ways morally, to steal from other people, to take somebody else's wife, to take advantage of someone else's disadvantage, to throw our weight around, to live unethically. That's the devil's plan. Physically, he hitchhikes on diseases and depression, and he hopes to bring us down emotionally in that. Intellectually, he preys on our minds so as to seduce us into error, to prompt doubt, to bring mental unrest and insecurity. No wonder the Christian kids in secular colleges are such sitting ducks. They have not been prepared for those years at the university. They're sitting in front of a very persuasive and brilliant professor who is lost and convincing and attractive and winsome. Is it starting to sound familiar? And as a result, they suck it in like a sponge sucking in water. And before long, they start thinking, how naive could I have been? My mom and dad, they're so out of date. They raised me to think one way. Here is the way I ought to be thinking. That makes great sense. It's called a seduction. That's why the preparation of the mind of the young is a major part of the work of a local church. Preparing young minds to face the real world. And that is a tough assignment. Especially these days, postmodernistic days, where the lines between right and wrong are so blurred. We've talked about that. Now, verse 9 will confuse you if you don't remember everything you've learned since verse 4. Look at 9 now. No one who is born of God practices sin. I'll bet when I first read that, you go, ah! I'm out of luck. But you realize now, practicing sin is the lost person. It's talking about habitually, persistently living in a lifestyle of sin. No one born of God does that, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now look closely. When you have been born of God, you have within you the seed of God. The sperma, Theou is the way the Greek reads, the seed of God. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, and that restrains you from living in the pigsty of sinfulness. You are convicted of your wrongdoing, and you have got to make it right. You've got to come back to God. It's called a conviction of sin. Let me give you a classic example. One of my favorite stories is the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? The youngest in a family of two boys. He said to his dad, give me all I have coming to me. I want my inheritance now. His dad yielded, gave it to him, and he split. He ran around with a fast crowd, a bunch of folks that took his time and took his money and took his joy, and he winds up in the pigsty, hungry, barefoot, bankrupt, broken and lost in his thoughts. Check it for yourself. Luke 15. Let's do it. Luke 15. Mainly, I want you to turn because I can't remember the verse. Luke 15, verse 17. There it is. Luke 15:17. Look at what it says about the prodigal son. If you carry a red letter Bible, this is in red. Jesus is telling the story. And the young adult standing knee-deep in slop, he's got hogs all around him, and here he is, a Jewish boy away from home, when he came to his senses. Let me tell you something. A lost person on his or her own will never come to his senses. They'll keep practicing sin all the way to death. That's why we have to tell them about the bridge. Because they'll live their whole life on the side of the rock of depravity and they'll think this is life. That's why so many take their lives. That's why so many can't figure out life. Some of them intellectuals. Some of them professionals. Some of them very well educated, but lost. And they can't come to their senses. So that means they're living outside their senses. He came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread and I'm dying with hunger? I will get up and go to my room. Nope, doesn't say that. I'm going to get up and go back to my neighborhood. Nope, not interested in going back to his neighborhood. I'm going to get up and go back to the ranch. I've always loved horses. Nope, doesn't talk about the ranch. I will get up and go to my what? Father. I'm going to go to my dad. Why? Because my dad is the one I've broken a relationship with, and I'm going to go back to him. That's the life of the Christian. That explains your life and mine again and again and again. I come to my senses and I realize the argument is not worth the argument. How selfish am I to keep up an argument? The lane and the road is not important. What do I want to do, fall into road rage? How stupid is that? It's just a road. Come on in. Selfish creature, you. Come on in. It's okay. What have I done? Come to my senses. Otherwise, I pull out a gun and I blow him away. Why would I do that? Because I don't have any senses if I'm lost. Now back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God keeps on practicing sin. We come to our senses. Why? Because his seed abides in us. Isn't that helpful to know these truths? I just love stuff like this. It's so helpful. I've got the Spirit of God in me, and he's saying to me, that's enough. Look around. These are hogs all around you. Wake up. This is no way to live. Come on back to me. It's called the work of the Spirit of God in my life. And it's because I'm born of God that happens. It's not because I'm good or because I've got a great spirit or I'm so bright. Are you kidding? I'm a sinner. But I have a Spirit of God to give me life and direction. Now he gives a final test. Look at verse 10. By this, the children of God are distinct from the children of the devil. That's what the word obvious means. Children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Watch closely. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, but the one, nor the one who does not love his brother. Pretty simple, isn't it? How do I know if I'm lost? Well, I never practice righteousness. Oh, I do good and bad things, but I mean righteous before God, the kind of righteousness that causes God in eternity to say, you belong to me. I remember when you walked across that bridge. I remember when you came to Christ. You're mine. And I also look at the balance. I need to love my brother. I want to love my brother. I'm not made to live alone. I'm not made to be isolated. Now, how do you wrap up a message like this? Well, let's see if I can do it in simple terms. I want to give you three statements that you'll smile because they're so simple, okay? Hold back your laughter and listen. Number one, we are all sinners. Just write that down. We are all sinners. Some of us are saved sinners and others of you are lost sinners. Doesn't mean I'm better than you. It means that I've come across the bridge and you haven't. Now, if you're a lost sinner, you find pleasure in disobeying, persisting in rebellion. going against the teachings of Jesus. You will probably make fun of the teachings of Jesus. Why not? You're lost. By the way, you don't nail lost people for making fun of spiritual things. That's what they do. Just like, you know, exhorting a pig because he likes slop. You know, don't eat that slop. That's not good for you. And they just go right back into it. They love slop. Why? Because they're pigs. You take them inside, give them a bath, clean them all up, put a big ribbon around their neck. They go back out. Where's the slop? They love slop because that's the way they are. They're lost sinners. That's the picture. Now, saved sinners, if you're a saved sinner, you're interested in aligning yourself with Christ. Your struggle is you don't always do that. It's because you have an old nature. But you're bothered when you sin. When you're lost, you get along with sin real well. When you're saved, sin bothers you. You go to bed at night and you think, I shouldn't have said that to her today. I shouldn't. I've gotten up in the evening and gone to the phone and called a person and apologized. That's not sickness. That's coming to my senses. You know, today when I said so-and-so, I was really wrong. I embarrassed you and I made a fool of myself. I want to apologize. Will you please forgive me? You know why? Because I love that person. I shouldn't have insulted that person like that. I'm troubled by sin. If I'm lost, I'm not troubled. That's slop to eat. That's lifestyle. So we're all sinners. So stop calling the lost person sinners and the saved people saints. Call everybody sinners. Okay? We're all sinners. Okay? Say it. I am a sinner. Oh, you sound great. Okay. You're either saved sinner or a lost sinner. You're a sinner. Why? Because you do wrong. Because you got an old sin nature. You're a sinner. Thank God you've come across the bridge, but you come across a sinner. But you're saved. Now look at the next statement. God loves sinners. How good is that? Hot dog. We're going somewhere now. God loves sinners. What if I'm a lost sinner? God loves me. How do I know? He convicts me. Right now, some are listening to me say these words and you're convicted. I don't know who you are. I can't tell by looking. If I could, I would talk to you after the service all alone and very graciously try my best to lead you to Christ. But I don't know who you are. So you're convicted. Spirit of God's at work and he's bringing conviction to you. And it's called being under conviction. Your great need is salvation and only that. Not cleaning up your life, not stop liking slop. Don't try to do any of that. Just come to Jesus Christ. Go across the bridge, one rock to the other. Just go across. Salvation, that's your great need. Now, if I'm a saved sinner, the Spirit of God is working overtime to mold me into the image of Christ. That's what he's doing in me. And it grieves him when I disobey. He will never leave me or forsake me, however, which brings me to the third. First is we're all sinners. Second, God loves sinners. Third, the devil confuses sinners. You didn't expect me to say that. You thought I was going to turn it around with a gospel message, but I want to stay on the devil for a minute. The devil confuses sinners. If you're a lost sinner, he wants to convince you you're saved. If you're a saved sinner, he wants to convince you you're lost. Isn't that interesting? How come it took me so long to figure this out? I've lived all my life and never said that. If you're saved, the devil's desire is to convince you that you're lost. That's why you struggle with insecurities. That's why the doctrine of eternal security is so valuable. Spirit of God wants you to know you're in the family, you'll never be out of the family. Had a man stand right down front of this church after the first service and say, I was raised in blank church, and he told me the name of the church. It was a denomination that doesn't believe in eternal security. I lived my entire childhood terribly afraid if I died, I'd be lost. So I'd go to church and I'd trust in Jesus. And the next Sunday, I'd go to church, I'd walk down an aisle, I'd trust in Jesus. And I'm a teenager, I'd go down an aisle, I'd trust in Jesus. I trusted in Jesus over and over and over and over again. And my entire time, I never knew if I was saved or lost because I never knew how bad was or how good enough need to be until I finally understood the grace of God. And I took the gift. And I know he loves me forever. Now, if you're lost, the devil wants to tell you that you're saved. He You don't need to go across a bridge. Are you kidding? Look, you got it pretty well. Your wife's still with you. Your husband's still around. Your kids still love you. You're paying your bills. You're doing well. You're driving an okay car. Hey, you're doing all right. Problem is, you're going to die. Uh-oh. What are you going to do when you die? You're going to hell. That's what you're going to do. That's the last thing the devil wants you to know. You see, it was prepared for him and his demons, and he wants you with him. But you don't have to go there. The great need for you to know is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. There is no knowing without him. There's no going without him. There's no eternal life without him. Trust in Christ. I was reading this past week of a professor, and I'll read this in closing. Professor of a Christian college, a very fine Christian school, wrote this. God holds us secure. If we do not feel like a child of God, or if others say we don't exhibit certain criteria confirming our status as God's children, makes no difference. We're children of God. We're secure in him. Talking to the saved sinner. I'm frankly astonished at the number of times I've explained to classes of Christian college students about the unmerited love of God, how we are his children and he will never unadopt us. He just told a story of how he and his wife adopted a child years earlier, and they'll never unadopt that child. God will never unadopt. And how in the course of my explanation, students from strong evangelical churches literally will cry. Their tears have nothing to do with the character of my presentation. Instead, they point to the insecurity they have learned at their home churches. If you don't feel like God's child, maybe you're not. By the way, feeling never appears in any of these scriptures. A lot of days I don't feel saved. A lot of days I don't act saved. But the feeling stuff will drive you crazy. He says in conclusion, I can't always act like God's child. Perhaps I never was. My office has witnessed such statements from the children of our evangelical households every semester for years. Teach your children that if they know Christ, they'll never be cast out. Well, what if I continue to disobey as a child of God? He will take you off this earth. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sick, and some of you have died. Why? Because in the Corinthian church, they took advantage of grace. And they lived like the devil. It's called doctrine, the doctrine of divine discipline. God cares about his children. Serious stuff, isn't it? Let's bow our heads. If you've never trusted in the Savior, you've heard enough today to know what to do. If you do know the Lord and you've gotten sloppy or lazy in your walk, you know what to do. It's your move. If you need to make it right with someone, make it right with someone. If you need to come back to the Lord and come to your senses, come on back. You've wandered long enough. If you've never met the Savior, the bridge is open. Come on across. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for having your Son die for us. Thank you for putting up with us and all of our nonsense and silliness, stupidity. Thank you for forgiving us over and over and over again. And we pray that you will continue to speak even as the message ends. May we never forget the impact sin really does leave us with. And may we cling to you for our righteousness and our hope in time and throughout eternity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen.
These are sacred moments of discovery when we begin to grasp the incredible gift of forgiveness
and security as God's adopted children, liberated from our sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Insight for Living and the conclusion of Chuck Swindoll's message about sin. He calls it that nasty three-letter word. In the event you missed any portion of this message, remember you can listen to past programs by going to insightworld.org. After hearing Chuck's message today, it's perfectly clear that by biblical standards, dealing with sin is non-negotiable. We can't truly experience God's grace until we face the barrier caused by our sin. And that holds true for our churches as well. Along those lines, I'd like to recommend a book Chuck has written in which he clearly defines the biblical role of our church. It's called The Church Awakening, An Urgent Call for Renewal. Even amidst a global pandemic, this book will help us understand what Christ has called us to do as His agents of change in the world. To purchase a copy of The Church Awakening, go to insight.org/offer or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. And then to truly make a difference in our world through this daily ministry, let me suggest that you go online or give us a call and become a monthly companion. By signing up to give a monthly automated gift, you'll be the instrument God uses to bring a touch of grace to someone who's desperately searching for hope. It's a great way to leverage your resources and impact lives through your charitable giving. To become a monthly companion, go to insight.org/monthly companion. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial this number, 1-800-772-8888. And then to give a one-time donation, go online to insight.org. Hear more practical teaching from Chuck Swindoll about living right in a wrong world Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, that nasty three-letter word, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.